We've been in the series called Renewing Faith, and we started this series back in August, I believe it was. And the reason that we chose, that I chose that series and created that was because we are about making passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? The goal in that process is that as we would grow together in community and with God, that our hearts and our minds and our lives would reflect more and more to a greater and greater degree the life, the heart, the ways, the teachings, and the sacrifice of Jesus. Not just amongst each other, but all around us as well. That is our desire. That is my prayer as your pastor. Now, we know that along that journey of faith that there are ups and downs, there are difficulties, and in the midst of all of that, in the midst of exercising faith, living out, walking out this life of faith, in the midst of that, there are questions, there are uncertainties, and there will even be seasons of doubts and difficulties. And so we've been looking at the lives of a variety of men and women in Scripture to see just what that looked like, how they handled that. Today concludes that series. Next week we start a series focusing on renewing the heart. If we renew the faith, then that's going to affect the heart. And we're going to be looking actually at the Beatitudes. So we're looking forward to that. But today is the climax of this faith series. And I'm excited to have Tom Chase here, who's going to be talking about Job. I'm really stoked about this. He is just a great man who loves Jesus as much, if not more, than anyone I've ever known. And I know that he spent probably 6 months studying the book of Job with a group of men here on every other Saturday morning. And I know that they had a great time because he would share with me the insight that he was getting from this series, from this book. And I says, you've got to share that. You've got to share that. So let's go on ahead and welcome Tom to come on up. You may want to grab that there. And let me pray for him and for us as he brings God's word to us. Lord, I thank you for Tom. Lord, I thank you for how you have prepared him for this day. And Lord, you have not just prepared his mind, but you have prepared his heart. So that, Lord, you may form our hearts in your image after the ways of Jesus. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yep, I'm Tom. Some people look at me this morning and say, something's different. And in fact, someone was commenting about me, and so I said, is this better? Oh, yeah, that's Tom. And so it's me, and so I'm here today. And if you're wondering about the reasoning for the glasses is... I knew I needed to see some things down on this notebook, and if I'm wearing my contacts, then I'm putting readers on and off. And so the hope is that I'll be able to connect with you as well as just an outline of where we're heading this morning. Martin mentioned the men's Bible study group, and we have gathered together. And to tell you the truth, the idea to study Job didn't originate with me, and if I were to be honest with you, I was certainly a little reluctant to study Job. And you know, it's a book that talks about suffering and the nature of suffering, and why do the righteous suffer? And you know, there's many questions in there. And who wants to study when you know there's going to be a test? And, you know, certainly our lives seem to work out that way when we look at the nature of suffering in the world and in our lives. So the challenge this morning is that Job is a huge book. There's some 42 chapters, you know, and as part of the men's Bible study group, I would have expect you to come and have read Job 7 times in 7 sittings. Are we all there? No. So that's the challenge, is to get us all together. But as I begin, I want to share just a little bit more about this message here. the title, as you see in your bulletin, says The Stamp Collection in Job, and it seems a little obtuse, and I think Cheryl probably scratched her head a little bit wondering why in the world, what does that have to do with Job? And I think it has more to do with just the amount of material that's there. And my current study of Job is much like a stamp collection in this way. I think there's parts of Job that I look in there and I've found a stamp and I think I understand it. And so that one I can put in the book. And if any of you have collected stamps, you know there's this, the page that has these grayed out images of stamps that are there, and you can say, oh, yeah, there's something here. I don't have it yet, but it's right here. And I think that's true of my study of Job. Only I think in my case it's a little worse because my pages, there's some places that are totally blank. There's no grayed out images. And I don't even know if a stamp goes there. So this morning, what I want to share with you are just a few of the thoughts. And as we race through the book of Job this morning, we have such a limited amount of time that we are going to be racing by stamps. And my tendency is to be going, oh, I want to go back and talk about this one. But we won't have time this morning. So let's begin. And So the challenge is how do we get into the story? And so I'm going to ask you, I don't have slides and I apologize, it just didn't happen the way I hoped. And so we're here this morning and so we're left to our old ways. And so we're going to start in the book of Job in chapter 1 and we're going to read a fairly large portion there. And then if you wanted to put your finger in the last chapter of Job, we'll try to do that. And so when I say, would you grab your Bibles, I think probably at least 50% of us are going to be grabbing their phones. And I don't know how you put your thumb in there, but those who are tech savvy can figure that part out. So Job chapter 1, it says, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and he owned 7,000 sheep, 300 camel, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then. Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, yet a messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, and he tore his robes, and he shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Wow. But the story doesn't stop there. And please hang on with me just a minute. I want to read a little bit more out of chapter 2. Because his suffering continues. And on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited him to ruin him without cause, without reason." And I think the translation needs a little bit of help here, because it seems like God is saying, you know, I did this for no reason, that there's no purpose behind it. But another translation would say that you incited me against him for nothing. And I like that understanding, because God is saying to Satan, your accusation wasn't true. And so God puts it back, but that doesn't stop Satan. He says, "Skin for skin." Satan replied, "A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of pottery and he scraped himself with it and sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." The very thing that Satan thought Job would do, his wife is saying, do. But Job's reply, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And all this, he did not sin in what he said. Father God, this morning as we look into the life of Job and the questions that are raised here, Father God, I pray that you would just allow us to speak about the images, the stamps, Lord God, that you have prepared for us today. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would be in the middle of all this, that the message that is spoken is the message that we need to hear. And so, Lord God, we ask you to be in the middle of all of this. So Job is an old book, and probably the oldest book of the Bible. We understand that from Job and maybe the time that he lived, because his wealth is measured not in how many coins he has in his pocket or what's in the bank account, but it's measured by the number of cows and the number of donkeys and the number of sheep, by the animals and the servants that he had. The reason that I wanted to read this passage in Job, because from the text, you could look at it and you could say, this is just a story. But we understand from Scripture, Job is only mentioned two other places other than in Job. He's mentioned in Ezekiel, where he's listed among Noah and Daniel. And so we get the impression from Scripture that he is a real man. And in James, we also hear of Job, where James is saying, "Have you heard of Job's perseverance?" So we understand that Job isn't just a literary allegory, though I understand that Job is an incredible poetry book. And I'm sorry, from this side of the page, that's all lost on me. It's one of those stamps that I know is there, but I can't see it. But we know that he was real, real suffering, real hardship, real life. And so from the very beginning, right after the fall, to Jesus' time, when he has told us, you and I, that in this life you will have trouble. Suffering is part of human existence, and that certainly raises questions for us. I'm hoping that as we look at this first stamp in the collection we'll talk about today, we can maybe get a partial answer to why. This first stamp I'm going to call the worthiness stamp, or the nature of worship stamp. And we look at this passage right here, and there are some troubling things that happen. As you look at this, What is going on? God and Satan are having a conversation. Why are the angels and Satan together? I don't understand. I don't understand the story or even what's going on behind the scenes there. But God has given us this insight to the story that neither Job nor his friends had the insight that we do. And it's God that brings up Job. Doesn't he know where this is going? And so the answer is certainly yes. But I think what's at the heart here and in the worthiness stamp is Satan's accusation. His accusation strikes at the heart of the relationship between God and man. He is always trying to separate that and make that invalid. And God, from the beginning, man was created to fellowship with God. God desires true worshipers and those who worship to do it in spirit and truth. And in part, this is the argument of why we weren't made robots just to do certain things, but that God has given us a free will. And so in the middle of this story, Satan accuses men and attacks the relationship of man to God and how he relates. And the question reasons something like this, that Job's worship is reduced to self-serving, right? If the only reason that Job is worshiping is because he gets something. So the question that's raised is whether Job, and I guess anyone, will serve God if he gets no personal gain. He only serves because he gets. And the flip side of that is Satan's accusation attacks God's worthiness. God, in the heart of the question, is not worthy of praise on his merits alone. God, any praises that God receives are not legitimate. I think it's interesting if we look at the temptation of Jesus. And when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he took him up to the top of the temple and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. The worship of Satan is illegitimate. Satan is accusing God of that very same thing here. Well, we look at Job's response. With the loss of his earthly possessions and the loss of his children and servants, his response was, "May the name of the Lord be praised." The polar opposite of what Satan said he would do. He's praising God not because he got that stuff, but because of who God is. And with the loss of help, his health, his bodily well-being, he said, "I will accept both good and trouble from God." There was no cursing of God. There was the acceptance of God's right to rule. How did Job answer the question? His answer is, God is worthy. God is worthy to be praised. So here in the first two chapters of Job, in quick order, Satan's accusations have been done away. They're done. Job succeeded in showing that God is worthy of praise, not because of what he has given or has received, but because he is God. And I think it's interesting that Satan then, in the rest of the book, and we still have 40 chapters to go. I'm looking at the time. You are too, I'm sure. But Satan is never heard from again. And if I saw that on a Facebook page, I think I'd click like. You know, because that's a great thing. And so in our response to hard times, the question becomes to us, those questions of the accusation are ours to answer. And how will you answer? Is God worthy to be praised? The next stamp that I want to look at quickly is the heart of God stamp. And I see it most clearly at the end of the book, and that's in chapter 42, where Much of the story has already taken place, and I apologize for skipping around a bit. I'm just, like I said, I'm just talking about the stamps as they're coming out. And it says in verse 42 and verse 7, God has already spoken to Job and resolved things with him, and we're going to come back and talk about that. But now he's talking to Job's three friends. There was Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And there was also Elihu, which was kind of silent until the end. But it's those three friends, the first three, that God is speaking to. And I just have to say that right there in this passage, we answer one of the most big questions of the Bible is answered right here. And that's who's the shortest person in the Bible. Many people suggest that it was Zacchaeus, right? He was the wee little man. And then others say, no, it was Nehemiah. But right here we see that the shortest person is actually Bildad the Shuhite. So, okay. So let's pick it up here in 42 and verse 7. And this is after God has spoken to Job, and he says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. I think it's interesting that these three friends at the beginning, they came together to talk to Job. And you read at the end of chapter 2 that the reason to come together was to come and sympathize with Job and to comfort him. Their intentions were certainly great, but the three friends, when they arrive on the side, on the scene, you know, they break out in tears and they say nothing for 7 days. But the conversation begins, and the friends hold unswervingly to a theological position that we see well stated in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I'll just read that to you. He says, one of these guys says, consider now who being innocent has ever perished, and where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Their argument goes something like this. Suffering is punishment for sin. Job is suffering. Job is a sinner. It's very logical. It fits with what is there. And the idea that God does punish wickedness and he rewards righteousness, I think is a true statement. But I think the problem with what the friends have done is that they've crammed it into a tiny little box as if it has to happen in an instant. In the scope of time, God does that. But there's something else going on here. So, with increasing intensity, there's three cycles of discussion with these three men and Job. They hint at Job's sin and they say, hey, talk to God, everything will be fine. You know, that's why this is happening. There might be some sin in your life. But Job claims his innocence. And so they go on from suggesting to insinuation of sin, and the idea of repenting to God just seems to slide away. And then in last, we end up with open accusation, and they begin to invent things that Job has done, and that's why this is all happening to him. This is the basic message that the three friends bring. And it's interesting that God isn't upset with how they treated Job. I think you and I, we would be going, wow, that wasn't very sympathetic, and it certainly wasn't comforting. But what their message communicates is that God is just waiting around the corner to squish you. If you mess up, God wants to take you out. And I'll tell you that concept of God is not lacking in the world that we live in. That is the view that many people have of the God in which we love and serve. And what is the biggest hindrance to people coming to God? It's that they have a moral problem with God's character, that there's something wrong with God's character. And I'm amazed over the last several years in the men's Bible study group, we've looked at a number of books, and it seems that I always see the heart of God where I least expect to see it. You know, I think of the Old Testament and all the books that are there, and God seems a little harsh sometimes. And then you go to the New Testament, God's all love. Right? But God is the same. It's the same God. And you go to the book of Jonah, and God saves the Ninevites at the end of that chapter, and because they repented. And we pick it up, and I'm just going to read this to you as well, at the end of the book of Jonah. It says, "But to Jonah, this seemed wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home, when I tried to forestall and I went to Tarshish, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" Our world has the wrong view of God, and I think sometimes we do too. Jesus in the synagogue, when he was here, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it, and he found the place in the scripture where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoner, to recover the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." And at this point, he rolled up the scroll, and he sat back down, and the eyes of everyone were on him, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I think what is interesting about that passage is that Jesus stops mid-verse. And I'm guessing on the scroll they didn't have that. But the verse he refers to is out of Isaiah. And what he says there, it says, "To proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." And he stops and he doesn't say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." The day of our vengeance of our God is still coming. That's why we need God in our lives, is so that we avoid the day of God's vengeance. We today are living in the year of our Lord's favor. That's the heart of our God. That's the heart of God as we see it in Job. God isn't waiting to push us down whenever he has an opportunity, but God is gracious and compassionate and full of love. The last stamp that I want to talk about quickly here is the God's plan, or the sovereignty stamp. This one also comes at the end of the book, and seen strongest in the discussion between God and Job. So there in chapter 38, and beginning in verse 1, this is after Job has had the discussion with his friends. He maintains his innocence. He asks many questions of why. Why is God doing this to me? He makes comments about, why has God become my enemy? Why is God inflicting me? Many, many questions that come out of the heart of suffering. And so God speaks to Job, I think in a big part because he's requested it. I've got to talk to God about this because this is wrong. And God speaks to Job. And the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel?" Or another translation says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me." God goes on to ask a series of questions about how the world was created and how things function in the world in which we live. And if we had time, we could look at that and we could look at the science, and people are discovering things that God knew, that, wow, there's springs in the sea. I had no idea. And there's things that are found there. We could talk about the creatures that are there that look an awful lot like dinosaurs and fire-breathing dragons, the things that God has made. They're there. More stamps that I have to let go. God's beef with Job is that he was speaking about stuff, plans, what's right and wrong, that he didn't know. In this passage, God is referencing a plan that can or can't be seen well because of Job's action. There's the obscuring of the plan. It's not making the plan so it doesn't happen. It's just making so it's hidden. Our lives become a storyboard to tell the gracious story of God. Suffering can be a means that amplify that message. It is his story that he wants to tell in us, if we are willing. Certainly all of God's questions to Job were questions that were a perspective changer. And I know that the world that we live in is very complicated, and we see suffering in either our own lives or in the lives of people that are close to us, or even in the world in general. And sometimes it's really hard to make sense of it all. And God says, you just don't know. And that didn't seem to be an answer that Job was particularly happy with. He wanted to know the whys. And so do we. One of the things that I think is helpful is that God, because we've already talked about the heart of God and wanting to create a people that worship him, and he's not there to take us out but to help us up. And God creating this world where love can be meaningfully expressed and received is far more complicated than you or I might think at the beginning. That there's this plan or this purpose going on behind the scenes. And this was illustrated to me this week, and it wasn't until after this occurred and I thought about it a bit that I realized it kind of illustrates this idea that there can be this underlying story that we just don't know about. I'm an amiibo collector, I confess. And no one knows what that means. So let me explain. My son and I, Timmy, these are these figurines, and they're also cards now, that you use with video games to enhance the game. So I'll sum that up really quick. And they're collectible items, and there's crazy people that'll get up early in the morning to sit in front of stores so that they get them and don't get them left. So earlier this week, I was first in line at a GameStop. And I had previously talked with the person who worked there. She wasn't going to be able to buy them because they wouldn't let her buy them until after 2 o'clock. And she was a fellow amiibo collector. And so I said, look, I'll buy a set for you, and then I'll bring them back and you can get them. So I stood in the line. I was first in line, bought it, left. And I noticed that there was a lady in the line there, and she was kind of upset because I bought the whole pack. And then, so then I wanted to get a pack for me, so I went to the GameStop, which is just around the corner. There's two back to back. And so I went over there, and I stood in line, and I had to wait because it's also the release of another big game, so I wasn't first, but I was the only one that was interested in amiibo cards. And so as it turned out, I purchased that other box, and as the guy behind the counter gave me the box, the lady from behind me had now come here, and she's standing behind me, and she says, "Oh, I can't believe it." And maybe a silly illustration. She didn't know about the story that I was getting them for the other gal. And I was trying to be helpful. I was trying to be kind to this other gal. And yet, this gal behind me is like, man, he's a seller. He's going to resell those. And so, you know, and so there's this whole attitude that's changed just because of what's going on. And she didn't know about the story behind. And I think that's true in our life here as well. So at the end of all this conversation, Job said in response to God in chapter 42, he says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? He says, surely I spoke of things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. There is some sense in which, as we go through life, of accepting God's right to do in us what he wants. But the problem comes in when we're not happy with the plan. I know this couple, and it's been 15 years ago, where he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. I was a youth pastor at the time, and he came by to tell me this, the news. And he was visibly shaken and upset about the news that he had received. And so I wept and I cried with him. But over the weeks, it began to wear on him what this meant for his life to come. And the thing that he pained him most was when he read that it ruins the life of the person with the disease and their caretaker. And he knew that that meant his wife was going to get the brunt of it. And this just really got to him. And he was really distressed about it all. And he had been talking with another good friend of his. And the other friend said to him, and it was all he needed, can you change it? And so there's a sense in which we accept the things that we can't change. Isn't that kind of the serenity prayer where it says, Lord, grant me the ability to change the things I can, to accept the things I can't, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so then the last part of this that just jumps out to me is when we're not happy with God's plan. Paul, and in the Old Testament passage as well, he says, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the lump of clay some pottery for special purpose and some for common use? So I think this is where faith steps in. Do I believe, after all I have seen and all I know of him, to trust him in the forming of me? And that's a question that we have to ask for each of ourselves. I don't know the story that God is telling through you, but I can tell you that you are unique in all the world. There'll never be another you. And there is a story that God wants to tell in and through you. God is sovereign. And the question is, are you okay with it? The other two stamps that we also spoke about this morning is the worthiness stamp. Is God worthy of my praise on his merits alone? And the heart of God stamp. He is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. What message am I communicating to the world? Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful to you for your graciousness. And in life, Lord God, there seems to be many things that are hard and difficult. But thank you, Lord God, for the insight to somehow change our perspective and recognize that you are this God who is creating a story that's bigger than me, that's bigger than what I can see. And help us, Lord God, to trust you in the middle of all of that, so that what you are planning can be seen clearly to those who need to see it. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.